The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 23. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 23. Allow me to read the words of God. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Amen." If you look up the word faith in the dictionary, it is defined as trust or confidence in someone or something. Such definition indicates that faith is associated with one's heart. The problem is that it is difficult to tell your heart to keep a constant belief in something. As days pass by, a believing heart may solidify or become weaker. As time passes by, the believing heart may become stronger or fade away. In the process, you may start to have doubts about widely believed facts you trusted in or a person that you trusted in. However, this phenomenon is not limited to facts or relationships. As believers of God, Christians' hearts, which house the faith in God, also at times exhibit a similar pattern. As you live a life of faith, faith becomes stronger, but at times faith becomes weak, especially when faced with a difficult situation. One with a seemingly solid faith may suffer a spiritual depression and even regress in faith. In this process, doubts arrive. The definition of a doubt is a suspicion. The suspicion you keep in your heart is a doubt. However, spiritual doubts are different from a common doubt because one is not doubting the existence of God, but questioning a few uncertain things while keeping one's faith. Consequently, spiritual doubts should be viewed as a step along the walk of faith that reveals a delicate and tender human heart which may be hesitant to trust in God. Furthermore, spiritual doubts are in a way spiritual growing pains. Depending on how one spends time during this doubtful period, one can grow spiritually, advancing one's faith. Today's scripture tells a story about a man who is doubting his faith. Verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. The man is John the Baptist. Although it is unclear in the scripture, John was imprisoned at the time. According to Luke chapter 3, verse 19, John was imprisoned because he had reproved Herod Antipas the tetrarch for divorcing his wife and marrying the wife of his stepbrother Herod Philip. According to the Bible, during Jesus' times, prisoners had their legs in chains, and even when they went to sleep, they were not free from chains. Thus, it's highly likely that John the Baptist was also in chains or shackles while in prison. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, John the Baptist was imprisoned in the town Macarius, located at the east of the Dead Sea. While John was in prison, his disciples paid a visit and told him about all these things that had happened. All these things refer to all of the healing and teachings Jesus gave, including how Jesus resurrected the dead son of the widow in the town of Nain. The response of John after hearing about what his disciples told him is in verse 19. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" After hearing what Jesus said from his disciples, John called two of his disciples to deliver his question to John. Why John sent two disciples to Jesus seems to be based upon the law described in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, that only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. The question John posed to Jesus through his disciples was, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" The one who is to come indicates the Messiah, the long-awaited one by all the Jewish people. We should pay attention to this question as it reflects the thoughts and the heart of John towards Jesus. The question, "Are you the one who is to come?" places the pronoun "you" in the middle of the sentence, but in the original text, the pronoun "you" is in the front of the sentence. Thus, the question wants to emphasize whether you are the one who is to come. John was in prison, unaware of what may happen to him. His question is not one of mere curiosity asking, "By any chance, are you the one who is to come?" It was a desperate question. Are you really the one who is to come? The next question harbors John's even more honest thoughts. Or, shall we look for another? The New Living Translation poses the question as, or should we keep on looking for someone else? This question exhibits a doubtful impression regarding Jesus, asking, "We are waiting for another Messiah, right?" John, born a Nazarite, sought a holy life in front of God. His eyes were fixed on God, and he declared messages of repentance according to the words of God, which were given to him in the wilderness. He waited and prepared for the way of the one to come. However, now he was imprisoned for a false accusation by Herod. He kept his hopes high after hearing the news about Jesus from his disciples, but Jesus' actions did not indicate a realistic restoration of Israel. That's why John was asking a question of doubt about Jesus. Here we can find out why John was harboring doubts. It was due to his expectations of the Messiah. John was waiting for another Messiah, which reflected the value system of the Jews and his own expectations. Jesus was performing deeds according to God's providence. The problem was, John's perception about the one to come, the Messiah, was misconstrued. He was waiting for Christ he had imagined. The Messiah John expected was a scary judge and revolutionary. He had waited for a revolutionary Messiah that would judge the Roman Empire, which was oppressing Israel, and restore the glory of the King David's times. However, Jesus was not at all what John had expected. Instead, Jesus was not taking revenge on the tyrant Herod, and John himself was still in prison. So John was having doubt about Jesus. Our faith is formulated with multiple views of faith. Some of the important components that support our faith are who God is, who Jesus is, what the Holy Spirit does, what the church is, and what death is like. However, when our views of faith are formed by humanism or self-centered thoughts, and we faced a difficult situation, we also can harbor religious or spiritual doubts as John did in the scripture. We start to ask, why does God let this happen to me? Why does God not intervene? We fall to foolishness as we start to judge God from our limited point of view. Asking questions of doubt, as John did, is rather healthy. Such process offers an opportunity to correct any false views of faith. But some Christians fail to ask any questions to God and even turn their backs on God. There's a store owner in my neighborhood. Apparently, he used to be a fervent believer, but nowadays he doesn't even go near a church because he is mad at God for taking away his sister at a young age. Of course, losing a beloved younger sister is heartbreaking, and it's understandable that one may spend some time in spiritual doubt and stray away from God. But leaving God entirely is a whole other issue. Instead, one should pursue God even more, asking why God did so, or why this had to happen. He is away from God because his views of faith are not well established. As a result of the original sin of Adam and Eve, humans have to die. However, Jesus Christ came to earth, died on the cross, and was raised again in 3 days so that we can be forgiven for our sins and raised from death to life. However, there's one gate that we all must pass to be granted eternal life. That is, we must physically die. Without dying, no one can enter the eternal kingdom of God. I don't know how it's like nowadays, but I used to live in Vancouver, a city in Canada, which is also called Heaven on Earth. Vancouver, with its beautiful and pristine environment, is considered one of the best cities to live in. However, I now know for a fact that even citizens of Vancouver live a life full of pain, sadness, agony, and suffering. Even if it's nicknamed Heaven on Earth, it's not a real heaven. But heaven, where we will go in the future, is incomparable to any place on earth. The earthly treasure will not amount to the treasure in heaven. There will be no more crying or mourning or pain or agony, and only eternal peace, rest, and comfort awaits us in heaven. I have a wife and a daughter. If it wasn't for them, I want to go to heaven whenever God calls me. So I have even told my wife about what to do in case I go to heaven before her. If I go to heaven before you, don't live a difficult life by yourself and remarry. Then my wife responded, "It's none of your business, and I will figure it out myself." Of course, I don't long for death. But death is not a final destination as people of the world think. Rather, it's the starting point for eternal life. Thus, we should not be tested in front of any death and give up our spiritual lives. It's the same for the church, a community of believers. Many people are disappointed by certain people and leave the church. However, church is inherently imperfect because it's a gathering of imperfect people. There's a saying that even if there exists a complete church, the moment you step into the church, it becomes an incomplete one. There's another saying that church is a hospital. It means that healing occurs because there are new restoration, but it's also a place of people that need healing. At a church, people, including me, are healed by the word and prayers and to be transformed and they become mature. So a church is a place to acknowledge the imperfectness of one another and nurture the weak spots of one another. However, the trend nowadays is that Christians who do not go to church because they do not like the discomfort from meeting others, and they are also referred to as Canaan members, and they are increasing. For your information, Canaan was coined by reading Annaga backwards, which means to not go in Korean. I'm sorry, but these people are deciding to participate in a religious activity, not to live a spiritual life. They are paying attention to why God puts that person next to you or why you are hurting because of that person. They want to ignore the discomfort of meeting new people entirely. So when they are doubtful, they do not ask God and try to avoid the discomfort. If they were to ask God, our Lord will answer that it is a part of His plan to work with your life. Moreover, He will also tell you that there was no one but you to take care of that person. These steps are like growing pains to reach maturity. As painful as it is, you're also maturing. However, a self-centered and limited view of God inhibits one from asking questions when placed in a doubtful situation and instead avoid facing the situation. Ultimately, it results in leaving God. That is why we need to pursue God even more when the situation is doubtful so that we re-establish our view of faith. When John's disciples ask Jesus about the doubtful question from John, Jesus responds as the following in verses 22 and 23. First verse 22, and He answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus tells John's disciples to go and tell what you have seen and heard. The verb tense used is indefinite past, indicating the situation that John's disciples had observed in verse 21 already happened. Thus, Jesus' response was to vividly tell John about what they had observed. We need to pay attention to what they have seen and heard comes from the prophecies about the Messiah, which was recorded in the scripture, including Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus was implying that He is the Messiah using the Bible. In other words, Jesus' response to John's question was not based on mere phenomena, but an objective response based on the words of God. The annual motto of our church is, "After 3 days he will rise." The Bible verse from which this phrase appears is Mark chapter 10, verse 34. "And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. After 3 days he will rise." The important point from this Bible verse is that Jesus himself is objectifying himself using the pronoun he. Jesus does not say, "After 3 days I will rise." He was objectively considering himself through the perspective of God. Consequently, he was able to accept the death on the cross, which even his disciples could not digest. If Jesus' deeds described in today's scripture were just circumstantial, John the Baptist would not have been satisfied with Jesus' answer, and he would not have been able to escape from the swamp of doubts. However, after Jesus provided the objective appearance of the Messiah recorded in the book of Isaiah, John the Baptist was able to accept that Jesus is the Messiah. That is why the response of John the Baptist to Jesus' reply is not recorded in today's scripture, nor the rest of the Bible. This year, as you well know, is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Through the lectures on faith, we have reflected on the theme of joy and anguish of the Protestant Reformation. One lecturer said that this year is not the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, but it is a year of 500th Reformation, meaning that Reformation must continue. The slogan of the Protestant Reformation is Ad Fontes, which means back to the foundation, back to the foundation of faith, the Bible. One can escape from doubt of faith and maturity of faith through spiritual reformation only when it goes back to the Bible. Even though unforeseen events and results different from our expectations can cause us to falter in doubts, but when we objectively view ourselves and our situation through the perspective of God, we can surely escape from the swamp of doubts. We can walk out of the tunnel of doubts because the words of God, the Bible, will be the spiritual force to overcome doubts and become more convinced. The last verse of today's scripture is verse 23. "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." This is Jesus' last words to John's disciples. It means that blessed are those who do not stumble because of excessive expectations or stereotypes about Jesus. In other words, those who lay down their expectations and stereotypes about Jesus can have the blessing of truly believing in Jesus. In today's scripture, John the Baptist had doubts about Jesus as the Messiah because of the Jewish hopes about the Messiah and his personal expectations. Being imprisoned aggravated his doubts. However, the critical aspect is that in the process of doubts, John did not give up and asked questions to Jesus. Jesus answered his question according to the Bible, and John could accept that Jesus is the Messiah. Thus, John did not falter because of his doubts, but used them as the spiritual stepping stones to solidify his faith. A Christian's life is a journal of faith, a journey of faith. No matter how strong one's faith is, he's sure to harbor spiritual doubts, since humans are delicate and imperfect. The important point is how one overcomes the phase of doubt when it comes. John Calvin once said, "God adjusts himself to his children's frail capacity." No matter how doubtful a situation may be, if we acknowledge that we are weak and lay down our stereotypes about Jesus and our self-centered expectations, and ask questions to Jesus, he will surely answer us. If we objectively view ourselves and our situation through the words of God, the Bible, we will grow spiritually from doubt to assurance. Doubts are not threats to our journey of faith. Instead, it is an opportunity to grow spiritually and a channel that leads to assurance. Let us not commit the foolish act of turning our backs on God when faced with spiritual doubts. When we are in the spiritual prison of doubts, let us go to God and let's ask questions to our God. Through him who answers through the Bible, let's hear God's response. And through his response, let's correct our false views of faith. Consequently, we will not lose our faith in any difficulty nor trouble and live a blessed life of assurance and faith in God. This is the message of God given to us through the story of John the Baptist. Let us pray. Dear Lord, John the Baptist, who not only met Jesus himself, but also heard about the miracles of Jesus, had doubts about his faith because he was waiting for another Christ due to false views and expectations. As we live our lives today, we also come across doubts ourselves because we hold on to other idols formed from our desires and greed. Dear Lord, thank you for telling us about John to see how we are weak and imperfect as he was. From now on, we do not want to avoid or turn away from you, no matter how much the situation causes to doubt our faith. The more difficult the situation is, help us to seek you and ask questions. Help us to look for our God who adjusts himself to our weak capacity and answers us through the Bible. And through your response, which you can use to objectively view ourselves and our situation, may our views of faith be corrected. Through such spiritual growing pains, may we become true Christians who wholly believe and obey God, no longer harboring doubts about living in assurance of your deliverance. We pray in the name of our faithful Savior Jesus, who holds on to us and leads us despite our weaknesses. Amen.